ask the Lord to help us. Father, here we are in chapter 6 of Romans, and it's your word, Lord, and we can't understand it unless you teach us. So we're here quiet before you, anxious to hear what you might have to say to each one of us. Speak, Lord, because your servants are listening, and that each one of us might go home with some choice nugget today and really be encouraged by it. Lord, this is such a key lesson, so help us to hear your voice, Lord, and to better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to ask you another question that wasn't on your lesson, but it's one to think about. And now that you understand the grace of God and how he forgives sin, past, present, and future, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you settles that debt of sin, no matter when the sin occurs, and all these things are true. Now the question is, do you have the right to go on sinning? My immediate reaction to that was, no way. But it seems to happen. It's since the grace of God will cover all these sins, let me give you an example. How about the homosexual that comes to you and says, well, I've become a Christian now, and the Lord's sacrifice covers all of my sins, so I'll continue in this lifestyle. What do you say to a person like that? He needs to read chapter 6 of Romans, first two verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There you go. There's your answer. So if somebody comes to you and says, no, I'm going to stay in this lifestyle, then you'll have to say that you'll have to deal with Romans 6, 1 and 2. Here's your answer to the argument. So what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about that we live a sinless life? Well, that's our position. But he's talking about a lifestyle of sin, not a failure or two. So there should be change in your life from the time you received the Lord to today. However, as a born-again believer, to go unchanged, that never can happen. Because we died to sin when Jesus died on that cross. So it means that that lifestyle is dead in me. In Adam, we sin. There's no way to escape that. Because Adam has passed on that taint. I like to call it, it's in our DNA, that sin nature. And he not only passed that on, but he passed on death as a heritage. Have you ever stopped once in a while and think, what kind of a heritage are you passing on to your youngsters or your children? It's very sobering to think about it. But in Adam, we all sin. Yeah, but if you're a Christian, you'll not keep on sinning. How does this work? Well, we're body, soul, and spirit. And back in Genesis, in the beginning, Adam had a spirit. Think of it like being a glass jug, and it was full of the Lord. And not only that, but Adam walked with the Lord. Can you imagine? But in the fall, and that's what we call it, the fall. But I like to really look at it as he, in his act of disobedience, that all changed, and that cup was emptied, and that poison spills out on you and I, and all of his descendants, and onto our souls. Well, Scripture tells us that this poison has touched us all, in our mind, and our will, and our emotions. and it's tainted us. And it comes out in our body's actions. You ever had that happen? You're just going along, minding your own business, and something happens, and it just jars you. And something spills out of your mouth you didn't even know was in there. Or some action that you took, and you didn't even know that was in there. And one thing that we do have a tendency to dip into is fear. And that'll come out in all different kinds of forms. It brings death with it and evil. It can come out in a lot of different ways that we don't even think. Shyness. Oh, but isn't that spiritual? No. Shyness is a cover for fear or timidity. How about anxiety or worry? I remember when I first learned that worry was a sin. I thought, boy, I'm an expert sinner. Because I can worry at a drop of the hat. And when I finally found out it wasn't trusting the Lord, then I had to do things with that. And then I found out, I ran into a fellow who was, he was just a braggart, and he was just full of himself and boasting. And I thought to myself, I wonder what he's covering up inside. And that's another way of covering our fears. Or how about anger or hostility? You might have run into that over the holiday, where there was some unkind words said, and then suddenly here comes this action of slamming the door or storming out of the house. All this reveals that what's inside our cup. I hate to say that to you, but what's inside that cup? Not sweetness and goodness, or bless you, but that's what it should be. And it really all revolves around self. It's selfishness, and greed, and possessions, and, you know, it all comes out in desire to satisfy self. And let's not forget sexual sin in there, too. I had a lady friend years ago in discussion group that this fellow was going right through the whole company, sleeping with each woman. And of course she fell into that. And I said, but you had to go with him, and then you had to take your clothes off. And I said, weren't those all red lights? Didn't that stop you? I said, all you've become is another notch on his sex list. What a sad testimony. And it all comes from within. And if you don't believe that, then you need to sit down today and read Mark 7, that about the last half of Mark 7, and the Lord is speaking, and he tells us it all comes out of our, what's in our hearts. Instead, we're to turn and receive the grace of God. Is that easy? No, I don't think so. It is after you develop some habits, but it's very easy to dip into that old nature and that sin nature. In fact, I think some people really enjoy sinning, and they don't want to turn and receive the grace that God has for us to overcome. And some of it's because we've become new Christians, and we have habits that take time to break, and we function according to those patterns, and so we're still under that control of sin. But habits and thoughts and actions, they can be turned about. There's evil and sin in a believer's life, and it's coming from within. And you want to be filled with the Lord. Your body and soul are not yet under that struggle, or still under that struggle. And the Lord's asking you to move on, to to seek his grace. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you under his control. New life in Christ. So the next time you lose it or blow it or wonder where that thought came from, that from deep within inside you, then you can look to the Lord and realize your cup is not quite filled with him. So we can all blame it on Adam, right? Go back to him. But one day I believe we'll meet Adam in heaven. What will you say to him? Well, you sure blew it, fella? And then he'll say, well, my wife did it. And she'll say the snake did it. We're still blaming somebody. So, but know this, there should be a change in your life from the time, if you receive the Lord as a young person, there still should be growth and change. And if you're like myself, well, I feel like I'm a new Christian, but I'm not. But there's definitely change, and I should be able to go back and see those changes. If there's no change in a life, then you've probably never been justified by faith. It's because it's something that happens in the core of your being when you receive the Lord Jesus, and it changes you. I really didn't know I was much of a sinner until I did. I always thought, well, I didn't rob banks, and I didn't sleep around, and I didn't do this, so I'm pretty good. And then the Lord got over my life, and it seemed like every attitude I had wasn't right. So I had a lot to learn. I had a lot to change. Well, Jesus came to free us from sin, not to allow us to continue in it. Just remember that. He's there. But you say to me, well, you just don't know what happened. You would be just as angry as I am if you knew that this had happened. No, because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And he's got a plan, and he's got a timing. And he wants us to trust him. Well, can we go on sinning? No, don't let that happen. Then in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, these are so important. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. And that's talking about baptism, and everyone in this room that is a born-again believer has been baptized into the death of Christ, because that's what happened on the cross. Now, what is water baptism? Water baptism is simply a picture of what has happened, where you're down in the water, and that represents your death with the Lord, and you come back up to newness of life. And that's what water baptism is all about. I had a Presbyterian friend that said she would never get baptized again because she was sprinkled as a baby. And so I gave her a real bad time. In her 80s, she finally got baptized. So I thought that was wonderful. But that's what it's all about. And if you and I belong to the Lord, we've been baptized into his body. And he's our life from now on. Is he your life from now on? Self gets in there, doesn't it? The old man gets in there. But the tie is broken. Tie to Adam is broken. All that we were as a natural born human being ended when we believed in Jesus Christ. Why do we bury a corpse? Think about this. Because it's useless. It's worthless. It's inactive. It can't do anything. So way back when, a long time ago, I made this diagram. And you can see on those are coffins. And on the left side, that's where Liz's supposed to be. But I see some good choice sin going by, and I'm peeking out. And the next thing you know, I'm out of it. And I'm not dead to self anymore. I'm not dead in the Lord anymore. I'm very alive to my sinful nature. But that comes out of the old King James Version, and you can just go home with this today. You've learned a lot on knowing what Christ has done for you. You count on it. You reckon on it. You count that that is true. And then you yield. This is the choice part. You yield to the Lord, or do you yield to the enemy and have victory? And unlike me, don't get out of the coffin. Stay put. Stay dead in the Lord. That's where all the blessing is. But you do not have to obey sin. You're free to refuse it. There really isn't anything worth sinning over. And the best part about getting old, like me, is that you have very little energy. So God has a way of keeping me in that first coffin there and not get involved. His powers, it enables you to offer up. Perhaps you've got a problem with some aspect of your physical being. Maybe it's you need to offer parts to the Lord. You say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes we have a tongue that won't stop wagging. And that has to be offered to the Lord, because that should be given to Him, to give praises to Him. Or your mind. You might read romantic novels, or you might watch junk on TV, and you might need to yield that to the Lord. Or how about your stomach? What do you mean, your stomach? Yeah, well, you know, I like feeding it candy, and I like feeding it this and that. And pretty soon, you know, it's not just 25 pounds overweight, it's 50 pounds overweight. And boy, the devil loves that. The bigger he can get you to be, the less able to give out praises to the Lord. Or how about your hands? I'll never forget the lady that I had in my discussion group years back that stole things regularly from stores and then taught me how to do it. Very interesting. She needed to yield her hands to the Lord and stay away from them all. Or sex, maybe it's your sex organs, or maybe it's your eyes. Offer them to God and count on yourself being dead to sin and alive to the Lord. Until you win over that, till you get victory over it. It's so easy in a church situation to, you know, have a couple ladies over here talking, and then pretty soon they're talking over here, and pretty soon it's a mess. You don't want that. It's not demonstrating the love of Christ. So, whose master are you under? You'll be under one or the other. And that's a good question, because this is what really depresses a lot of Christians. They just can't seem to get victory in their lives, and they get depressed over it. And that happens because they become discouraged. And it's simply because they're giving themselves over to the wrong person, the wrong master. You're going to be under one or the other. Be under the Lord. That's where all the blessing is. That's where all the encouragement comes from. And we're not under the law. It's the law condemns, but we're under grace. And even though we struggle, every time you fail, and you will, because I do too, if you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I did it, and I didn't mean to do it, and God forgive me, and He will. And you know the best part is, then you're reminded of how much He loves you. He never says, Liz, how could you have done that for the 15th time? He never says, bad dog, bad dog. No, He loves us. He picks us up and gets us moving again. And then you'll just say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, help me to hate that sin so bad that I won't commit it again." And you'll have victory and you'll win. And you'll stay out of that place of depression. But obedience is not a very popular term today. And it's kind of a cultural obscenity. I had that question on your lesson, and one of our discussion leaders from Brentwood gave me a wonderful list. So I called her up and asked for it again yesterday because I thought it was so good. People today want to be free, and they don't realize that you're either going to be under the freedom of Christ or you're going to be in a very sad state. And she gave me this list. It says, free from any consequences, free from guilt, free from God's wrath, free from condemnation, free from sin. And I want to be freed because all ways lead to heaven. And so therefore, I'm going to be free to worship any way I want. This was her list of freedoms. And then she also added to this, she said, free to be whoever I want to be, or whatever sex I want to be, or free to be with anybody I want to be, free health care. And when I get out of college, I want to have a job and a good salary. I want to live in a free society with no guns. I want to be free to do drugs. I want to be free to get an abortion. I want to be free to be un-American. I want to be free to be an American. I want to be free to be lazy. I want to be free to have food stamps. So that was her list. I thought they were pretty good. You probably had some more to add. I think one freedom I see today that bothers me a great deal is the freedom to not be married. And so kids get together, and unfortunately, marriage is made by God, and all those freedoms so often lead to death, and the death of the soul. But we want to live as unto the Lord and unto righteousness. I got out my little book gun by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you haven't read his biography, it's a wonderful story, and I'd encourage all of you. It's got a big picture of himself on the front of it. It's a thick book, but it's well worth reading. One day you're going to be able to meet him in heaven. So he had some interesting ideas about cheap grace, and I thought this was such a great definition. It says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. That really did me, I thought about that a long time. I thought, yeah, I'm pretty good. Unfortunately, that's very sad. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. So we're right back to these freedoms again. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field, for the sake of a man who will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God must much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Lord, it's a lot to take in. And sometimes we've treated your grace cheaply. Help us to remember it cost you everything. That as we have given ourselves over to you, Lord, that we are dead to sin and alive to you. Help us to live that way, that others might see Christ in us, that others might be encouraged by the love that you pour out in our souls, Lord. May we be filled with your Spirit to demonstrate to a dark world just who you are. Bless us, Lord. We need it at this time. We need to keep our focus on you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name, in your precious name.